Let's pray. Oh, Father God, it is good to be in your presence with your people. You've called us here this morning as family, as your family, adopted sons and daughters of the Almighty. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you so much for salvation because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross on our behalf, O God. We thank you, Father, for your grace. Father, you reached down when we were dead in our sins, and because of your love, you called us to yourself, O Lord God. You called us to faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, O God. Thank you, Lord, that you have placed us in a family which extends around the globe and throughout the ages, but that in your perfect will, you've chosen to have it be made tangible here and now. Thank you, Lord, that we've gathered together this morning. We do so in the name of Jesus, and we ask, O Lord God, for your will to be done. We ask, O Lord God, by the working of your Holy Spirit in us now, that you would shape and form us as individuals and as a body, to be and to do your will, Father God. Would you, Lord, come now as we open your word, Father God, and would you do your work, shaping us, forming us, teaching us, in head and in heart, O God. That in our midst, Father, and as we go out into the world, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in week three of our short 6-week sermon series here on the 6 steps to loving your church. I encourage you that if you haven't been part of a small group yet, it's still not too late. We're meeting on Wednesday evenings at 6:30, Friday mornings at 9:30, and Sunday mornings at 8:30 right now. And if you're not able to make any of the groups, I do still have a few of the workbooks left. If you'd like to do a workbook on your own, and possibly if you'd like to borrow a video, we can arrange. I have 2 copies of the video, and we can arrange to let you borrow that to watch the video along with this. And the first 2 weeks, particularly in this past week, last week's sermon, and this week's past week's small groups, we're asking the question of why do we come to church? And there are lots of answers to that question. But what we saw particularly through 1 Corinthians 14 and through Hebrews chapter 10, that we come to church not just to sit passively and receive. That we don't just come to church to gain access to God. We saw in Hebrews, so in chapter 10, so wonderfully, that we have access to God now because of the blood of Jesus Christ, not because we go to church. So when we come to church, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are born again, then we already have access to God anywhere, everywhere. How amazing that is. I forget, someone in one of the groups was reflecting, and I apologize, I forget this week. You know, how amazing is it that, unlike me as an earthly father, God doesn't say, you know, when we go to God and say, you know, Lord, I need to pray, and he says, you know, I'm too busy right now, get back to me later. Right? He never says that. He is always there, because we have access to God always through Jesus Christ. And so that's not why we come to church. We come to church, as 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 declares, so that we may encourage, strengthen, and comfort each other. Each other. That we come together here this morning so that we can look out amongst all of us who've gathered here and ask the Lord to show us the needs that are around us, and that we, as the body that God has assembled together, can come along and meet each other's needs. Speaking words, it's primarily how 1 Corinthians 14 talks about it, speaking words of encouragement, strengthening, and comfort to one another. That's why we're here this morning. So I ask you, this is part of the assignment, that we be praying, Lord, today, right now, as we're sitting here this morning, throughout the week, Lord, how can I encourage, strengthen, comfort someone this morning, this week? And that's what we want to start looking at now this morning for the third session is what does it mean? How do we go about this work of encouraging individuals and the body? What does it mean to have our mindset shift away from a passive mentality of I come to church to sit here and receive, which can so often lead us to a critical spirit, and how does God shift us into a more proactive way of working and moving and thinking and praying to serve and love and encourage, and as we'll focus on this morning, build one another up. Well, turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians is towards the end of Paul's letters. If you get into Hebrews, you've gone too far. Book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians is a beautiful book. Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, traveled to the church, traveled to the people, the town, city of Thessalonica, preached the gospel there, stayed there for, it appears, about 3 weeks. And there was a wonderful work of God, a wonderful work of God, as he poured out his Spirit, and a core, earnest, on fire for Jesus church formed there. And these people now have been loving the Lord and living together and following Jesus and sharing Jesus. But they started to wonder, their idea when they first came to Christ was that Jesus was going to come back real soon. His second coming would be real soon. And they've seen that some of their members now were getting older and were passing away, were dying. And they had some confusion. Again, young church, the church is young, this is a young church. They had some confusion about, well, wait a minute, if Jesus comes back, but some people who are Christians are dead, what's going to happen to them? Are they also going to be with the Lord? What's going on there? And so then it was this idea for them of wrestling with, well, how are we to live as a church? How are we to live as we see maybe Jesus is going to take a little longer to come back? And we've looked at that and how I really think throughout Matthew in chapter 24, he really was saying it's going to be an extended time period between his first and second comings. But how then should we live? And so we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This morning we are going to look at verses 1 through 18, Lord willing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. Build each other up. There's a great Keith Green children's song that goes with this verse. It always sticks in my head whenever I hear this. Encourage one another and build each other up. And it says, don't discourage each other. Don't tear each other down. Instead, encourage one another and build each other up. Well, to get to that conclusion, to get to that command for us, Paul first walks through some profound theological truths here. In verses 1 through 10, Paul says, the day of the Lord is coming. Normally, if and when someday we go through the book of 1 Thessalonians verse by verse, we'll spend a lot more time on verses 1 through 10. But I'm going to want to do that as a foundation for the therefore that comes in verses 11 and then again in 12 and 14 and 16. So as the theological foundation that Paul is building here, we look at verses 1 through 10 and he says, the day of the Lord is coming. Now what does that mean? The day of the Lord is a phrase that's found a lot in the Scriptures. It's found a lot in the Old Testament. In fact, it looks like now, as the Lord is leading now, that probably beginning in January or so, middle of January, we'll probably be starting to go through an extended series on the book of Genesis. That's where it seems like the Lord is leading now. One of the many things we'll see is that when Adam and Eve sinned and says that they're hiding from God and God is walking in the cool, they heard God walking in the cool of the day, the language there probably, I don't want to get off on this too much, but it's just so cool, probably the language there actually has some parallels to the day of the Lord. So there's some parallels there because the day of the Lord carries forth two connotations. So it's not just here, Paul ran to the church at Thessalonica. It's not just in the prophets, though it's there significantly. It probably goes all the way back to when the first sin occurs and sin comes into the world. And it has this dual picture. The day of the Lord has two aspects to it. One is for those who are in rebellion to God, it is the day of judgment. A day of great terror. And for those whom by God's grace, have faith for salvation in Jesus Christ, it is a day of salvation and rejoicing. A day of judgment, a day of salvation. Just to give you one quick glimpse of this here, it is all throughout the Old Testament. particularly the prophets, but just for one snapshot, in Joel chapter 1, verse 15, verses 13 through 15, put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn, wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God, for the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a fast. Call a holy assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Why this big call for prayer and repentance and fasting? Why must we earnestly seek God? Verse 15. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. So here the picture is, seek God because the day of the Lord is coming and it is a day of judgment, of destruction. It's not a good thing seen here. But then also in the book of Joel, I just picked these two examples because they're in the same book. The book of Joel, chapter 2, beginning of verse 31, just verses 31 and 32. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So we see two pictures there. Great and dreadful. And that really has more of the judgment connotation in that verse of the day of the Lord. Now verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance. As the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Just two verses there to show the day of the Lord. What does this mean? When Paul says the day of the Lord, what's he talking about? It's a day throughout all of Scripture that is a future-oriented, which is a day of destruction and judgment for those in rebellion to God. A day of salvation, deliverance, blessing for those who trust in Jesus Christ. And Paul now helps us to understand that this is the day of the Lord is referring to Jesus' second coming. It's referring to when Jesus returns, when He comes again. And then it will be also a day of judgment and a day of salvation. And so that's the day that Paul is talking about here in verses 1 through 10. The day of the Lord is coming. And there's two groups of people here he's addressing. Believers and non-believers. Again, he's writing this to the church at Thessalonica because they were confused about the day of the Lord. They were worried that, did they miss it? There are some who are, as I said earlier, have already died. What happens to them when Jesus comes back? If Jesus is going to take a long time coming back, what's going to happen? What does that mean? He starts off by saying, you know, we don't have to talk to you in verse 1. Of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We don't need to talk to you about times and dates. We don't even have to write to you about it. Times and dates aren't important. We see this throughout the Scriptures again and again. We are not to be about figuring out the times and dates. Right? All those books that you can get really inexpensively now that talk about, you know, the return of the Lord is 1985, and then version 2, it's 1989, and version 3, it's 2001, or whatever it is, right? Very, very economical to purchase those books right now. Not much demand for them anymore. All these predictions, Jesus says, no, don't be concerned about the day and the hour. And then for the two groups, there's two approaches to the last day, to the day of the Lord, whenever it comes, when Jesus will return. For those who are non-believers, to them it will come by surprise. It will come to them like a thief in the night would come. You don't know a thief in the night is coming. It's a surprise, right? A horrible surprise. It doesn't use as a, you know, oh, it will come to the unbelievers like a surprise birthday party. No, it's not the picture there. It's a dreadful thing when it comes. But for you, Paul says to the Christians at Thessalonica, to you, though you don't know the day and the hour, when it comes, you won't be surprised because you live in the light because you are children of the light. Jesus is the light of the world. We are His followers. Therefore, we are children of the light. We're not children of darkness who just are going about life asleep, or going about life drunk. The picture he uses here for a life that is depravity and not controlled by the Spirit. But we are in the light. And therefore, because we are in Christ, we're not in the light because we're good, we're in the light because our gracious Heavenly Father brought us into the light through faith in Jesus Christ, we do not need to worry about the day of the Lord. We do not need to worry about the Lord's second coming. In fact, as believers now, we are to look forward with great excitement and anticipation for the Lord's return, and even call out, "Come, Lord, come quickly." We do not need to worry. Why don't we need to worry? Why is it that we are children of the light? Why do we not have to worry? Why can we be at peace about the day of the Lord? Verse 10 now summarizes it. Let's go back to verse 9. Verse 9 and 10. "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, as will occur with unbelievers, those who are still dead in sin. But He appointed us to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep," meaning alive or dead when He comes back, "we may live together with Him. We need not fear the day of the Lord, of His return, because Jesus Christ has died on the cross on your behalf. And when you come to Him through faith in Christ, God's grace washes away your sins. And you are born again, and you are brought into the family of God. Therefore, we look forward with great anticipation to His coming. We look forward because of Jesus, because Jesus died on the cross. And in light of that beautiful, glorious truth that is outside of our own ability to make it happen, because God made it happen, because of that, how then shall we live? What then shall we do? Don't worry about the day that Jesus comes back, because Jesus died for you and you're born again. Oh, that's awesome! Okay, let me therefore quit my job. Let me go up on a mountaintop and just hang out and do nothing, because I got nothing to worry about. Right? If eternity's all set, I'll do whatever I want right now. Who cares what I do now? I'll just go and live in all earthly, fleshly pleasures right now, because I'm saved, so who cares? Not what Paul says. That's not the conclusion that God speaks to us for this beautiful truth that we need not fear the day of the Lord because we are born again through faith in Jesus Christ. See, it is this freeing reality, but freeing for what? Knowing that our eternity is set. Knowing that we are saved. That is such a freedom. Free for what? To do nothing? No. Free for what? To seek our own will? No. What are we freed up now for? Verse 11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." We are not to do nothing because we are saved. We are not to seek our own selfish pleasure, enjoyment. Don't worry about sin because we're all saved now. Because we're saved. No, because we're saved, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, we are now gloriously, radically, profoundly, eternally free to do what? encourage each other and build each other up. Church of Jesus Christ, that is our call. That is our work. That is our job. That is our calling from Almighty God. Because you are born again, you are to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to comfort each other. Why are you here this morning? Because Mom woke you up? Because it's what we do? Because you wanted to encounter God? Beautiful thing. God says you're here this morning, that we are here this morning, because there's someone here that He wants us to encourage and to strengthen. And because our God is so gracious and so good, He probably has someone here that He brought here this morning to encourage you and strengthen you and build you up. Isn't that exciting? There's a purpose why we've gathered here. We haven't just come to sit down for a couple hours and then to leave. That's not why we're here. We're here with a purpose that God has ordained and called you by name. We saw 2 weeks ago, as He fit each one of us here together on purpose as His body. We are to encourage each other. We are to build one another up. Well, He then goes on in verses 12 through 18 to walk through three other things on how we are to live in light of being saved by Jesus Christ. And really this encourage and build one another up is really this sort of the title. It's the heading now. And He's got three specific things under that He's going to look at for ways how we encourage each other and build each other up. First, in verses 12 through 13, we are to honor those who serve us. Verse 12, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other." We are to look at those in the body of Christ who serve us, who encourage us, who strengthen us, who comfort us, and we are to honor them. We are to revere and to respect and to thank God for them. Now, we'll see this specifically beginning in the very next verse. But if you think for a moment, what are some of the verses we've been looking at, particularly in the small group studies? We saw in 1 Corinthians 14 in the latter verses, what is it, verses 22 to 33, He talks through specifically, it's focused on a worship gathering, on who is to do the encouraging of each other by speaking words from God. And it's very specific there. It's never just one person. The way God has set up church, it is not supposed to be just a pastor being the one, the only one, who encourages, strengthens, comforts with words from God. It is to be each and every one of us. Yes, we have different gifts, praise God. And so there's different ways in which we are going to encourage each other. Though I do think, again, 1 Corinthians 14 is very specifically saying words is an important part of that. But it's not just the work of the few, it's the work of all of us to encourage each other. Therefore, when Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 12 and 13, that we are to respect those who work hard among us, who admonish us, that we are to hold them in a high regard, that doesn't just mean the pastor or the elders or the deacons and deaconesses. Because the ones who are serving you, who are working hard for you, are who? Every single one of us here, church. Therefore, the first thing that we are called to do as a way of encouraging each other and building each other up is we are to respect and honor and thank God for each other. Thank God for the ways in which you have been encouraged by other people in the fellowship this week. Thank God for ways that you have encouraged me and others in our congregation and in the body of Christ around the world this week. And we are to be thanking God for, we are to be honoring these individuals and viewing each other as, these are people the Lord has brought into my life and they have blessed me, and we are to respect and honor. And that's to be all of us. Honor those who serve us. Secondly, how do we encourage and build each other up? Well, in verses 14 and 15, he's going to slightly state it differently, but say again, encourage and help each other. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone. We should take verses 14 and 15 and spend the next 50 years together meditating on that and wrestling with that and having that become a reality in our midst. Isn't that beautiful? Well, how do I encourage each other? How do we strengthen each other? How do we comfort each other? Here's one way. Warn those who are idle, those whom we see drifting away from the Lord and who are not actively involved in blessing and serving and seeking God. Warn. Doesn't say come at them and read them the riot act. It's this pleading. You're heading over a cliff. Come back. Come back. I warn you. That we are to encourage the timid. Those who are shy. Those who are hurting. Those who maybe don't see that they how they fit into the body. Don't see how they have gifts. Because they're not the more visible gifts. Ones who are feeling defeated, who are feeling that the Lord doesn't love them at various times, that we are to encourage them. Encourage them. Maybe you have children, and at times when your children were young, there were things that they were too shy or too embarrassed or too scared to try and to do. And you as a parent, in your better moments, we've done a lot of this in a bad way too, but in our better moments, we've lovingly encouraged them, cheered them on, helped show them the way. That's how we are to be with each other, encouraging each other. We're to help the weak. Oh, brothers and sisters. At various times in our lives, we are all weak. Emotionally, physically, spiritually. And we are put together so that when one of us is weak, the others can come alongside and help. To lift up. To carry. To take care of. And to help. Be patient with everyone. Now those with whom we agree and have great affinity towards and the ones that we are very much like, it's very easy to be patient with them. Right? In fact, there are some Christians right now who are completely different than me, who I just have very little commonality with, who are in China, and I have great patience with them. I'll never see them this side of heaven. Right? But we, because we are sinful, we get short with each other, we get frustrated with each other, we get disappointed in each other, we don't understand each other. And Jesus gives no room for us to give vent to that. Instead, he says, be patient with everyone. Don't pay back wrong for wrong. Always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. And I believe that everyone else means outside of the body of Christ. Kindness. Encourage and help each other. And then he ends this passage, again, with the heading of, therefore, encourage and build each other up. Three ways he's talking about how to do that. One, honor those who serve us, which is, should be everyone serving us, and us serving everyone. Two, encourage and help each other in very practical ways in how we treat and speak and interact with each other. And finally, as we go about this work of encouraging and strengthening and comforting and building each other up, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Verses 16 through 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Knowing that we are going to heaven because Jesus died for us, we are free to build each other up. As we're doing all of this, loving, caring, comforting, encouraging, strengthening each other, what happens to our relationship with God? See, that first part is this relational, this horizontal relation. Building each other up. As we're about that, as we're doing that, what happens with our vertical relationship with God? We rejoice, we pray, we give thanks. It's both a command, and it's a blessing. Do you want to grow closer to Jesus? Isn't that what we all long for in our life, as we sit and think and talk, and as throughout the years we've had conversations, you've had conversations with other Christians and your own soul? Don't you want to grow closer to the Lord? Part of the way that we do that is that we follow His commands to encourage, strengthen, comfort, build each other up. In doing that, then this dual beautiful way that Paul speaks in verses 16, 17, and 18 here, that's how they become both a command and a blessing. The commands in Scripture are so powerful, right? He said it's a command. Rejoice! I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. Rejoice! I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. Be thankful! Pray! But the commands of God are given in ways such that we cannot do them. The commands of God are so bizarre. We read a command and say, okay, now it's my responsibility to go and do it. But I can't do it. I can't on my own strength, apart from God and the Holy Spirit working within me, because I'm born again, I can't go and obey His commands. So why is He giving us commands? Why didn't He just have the Holy Spirit make it happen within me? Why even put it in His Word? Why didn't He just make it so that I get born again and then all of His commands just come out of me naturally? You don't even have to tell me about it. It just happens. That's not the way God chooses. God chooses to put it in His Word as a command. Many reasons for that, I think. Part of it is when we read the command, the Holy Spirit works within us to quicken our minds and our hearts to say, this is the reaction, this is the call, and this is the blessing, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm to rejoice. I'm to pray. I'm to give thanks. Lord, I hear it. I see it. By Your Holy Spirit, make it so within me. That when He gives the command, the Holy Spirit working within us enables us to live that out. And He links it inextricably, unable to ever be disconnected and fulfilled apart from our role, our calling as the church to encourage each other, bless each other, build each other up. Brothers and sisters, as you look and think about the people sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, God has given you a great job, a great responsibility, a great and glorious calling. You are to build those people up. You are to strengthen those people. You are to encourage them. You are to comfort them. You are to love them. Again, as we've seen, not by our own strength and own power, we cannot do that, only because Jesus first loves us and fills us now, continually, and forevermore with the love that He has for us as His children. That we are the children of God, not because we're good, but because God loves us and says, "You are my child forever." That we are now free to love one another. In your small groups and in the video this week, you begin to wrestle with what does this look like in terms of before a church service? How do we build each other up, encourage each other? How do we do it during church service? How do we do that after church service and throughout the week? Just to give you one thought on each of those. How, before the church service, do we strengthen each other? We pray. We pray for the service. We pray, "Lord, lead me this morning to someone I can encourage. Give me the means to encourage them." How do we encourage and build each other up during church service? I'll just give you one. There's many. We'll walk through more again throughout small group, and we'll keep talking about this. Many ways during a church service you can encourage each other. One, sing heartily. Sing with gusto and joy. So encouraged, even if we're off key. There's a wonderful, wonderful godly pastor in this community who's retired now, who is well known, and he sings so beautifully for the Lord. He sings so with such joy, with such passion, and profoundly off key. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And I am encouraged when I sing next to him. I'm encouraged in the Lord just to be next to him. How do we build each other up after service? Someone need coffee? Someone need a plate cleared off or needs a second helping of grapes? Take. Does someone not have a place to sit? Does someone not know where to go? Is someone not sure because they're new in the service where they're supposed to go afterwards? Is someone just look so happy, but behind that facade there's pain and there is sorrow and there is suffering? Can we ask, "How are you this week? How can I pray for you?" Let's sit and talk. Some ways that we can think about how we are to fulfill the call of Jesus Christ on our life. We fear not the day of judgment if you are born again in Christ. If you trust Jesus for your salvation. If we've not yet trusted Jesus for our salvation, then the day of the Lord is a day of dread. But it need not be. Come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. because we are free if we are born again, we are free to encourage each other and build each other up. How will we be about that this week? Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. You love us so much that when you save us, you put us in a family that we will take care of each other. You put us in a family where we are learning the love of Christ by learning to love those that are different than us. Lord, I ask that you would free us, that you would help us to know we are free because we are born again. That we may go and love and encourage each other, Father, starting this morning. And Lord, I do also pray, especially, Lord, that if any of us have gathered here this morning and we are not born again, we are not saved by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore truly should be in fear of the day of judgment, I pray, O God, that you would open our eyes and our ears by the working of your Holy Spirit now. We would see our need for forgiveness of our sin against you. And we would trust Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross in our place. And that we would believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, be glorified within us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the ushers come forward, let's pray.